supposed to stop Israel from doing this? Let's say they did begin doing this. What can stop Israel from pursuing this?
Before this government, there were no Israeli governments that carried roses and brought peaceful stances towards the Palestinian people. On the contrary, all the governments that preceded this one were right-wing. We have experienced Sharon's government with his policy of breaking the bones of the Palestinians. We have seen many Israeli political leaders who left, their parties ended, their slogans ended, but Palestine remained, and the Palestinian people remained. Who stood and who will continue to stand in the face of these arrogant racist calls? Israel's problem is that it becomes blind in front of the issue of Palestinian national rights. It believes that this people has no history and that it had no national political entity. Israel wants to deal with Palestinians as mere human groups that can only have regular daily life demands, and does not want to recognize the right of this Palestinian people to their freedom and independence. As long as it deals with the Palestinians from a security angle, and as long as it views the Palestinians as a security threat, then the Israeli society will be enlightened in paying the bill for this blindness and disregard for the rights of an entire people. Israel is a manipulator who believes that the balance of power and the logic of force transcends its large military system and transcends the coverage it gets, unfortunately, from some Arab regimes. Israel is under the cover of the United States of America and international institutions, so it believes that the Palestinians can be broken. This is an issue that has always been shattered on the rock of the steadfastness of the Palestinians. This law will fall. The Palestinian prisoners and the Palestinian people will overthrow it with their steadfastness and their continued struggle, just as all previous racist laws have fallen. In this matter, we do not count on international bodies or international institutions. We count on the will of the Palestinian people.
This is what I want to point out, Dr. Muhammad, is that despite the normalization that some of the Arab regimes have conducted with the Zionist entity, at least there must be some sort of a clear stance against such a law, which is basically an open law against ethnic cleansing of the Palestinians. And yet we hear nothing. We didn't even hear a condemnation coming from them. I mean, at least a condemnation. Would you think there would be otherwise?
First of all, these Arab regimes have no free will to begin with. They are led under patronage of the American administration to sign peace agreements with Israel. They lack the political will and they do not rely on the popular will, which is completely contrary to the desires of the political regimes that see Israel as a friend. In terms of the international community, it is a hypocritical community. The European Union is a hypocritical union. The Western colonial international system is also a sponsor of this occupation, and it is the one that provides the Western and Arab regimes with reasons not to condemn Israel. We are accustomed to hypocritical behavior, and we have seen it previously in situations when Israel bombed Palestinian homes and killed our children and the elderly. When Israel implements its colonial destruction machine, we do not hear this system condemning this Israeli behavior and these Israeli actions. While when the armed Zionist settlers who attack the Palestinians are killed by the Palestinians who are defending themselves, we see how the cries of the Arab world rise and the cries of the international world rises. On top of which is the United States to condemn the Palestinian actions, which we consider to be self-defense. Unfortunately, we did not expect from the world other than this behavior of what we are familiar with. This world respects only the strong, and the Palestinians do not need condemnations. The Palestinians need actions from the international community. We need them only to subjugate Israel to abide by the law. Global behavior deals with Israel as a state above the law, allowing it to continue its aggression, racism, and legislation that it enacts, which are in violation of international laws legislated by the institutions of the international community. Yet, we see the world remaining silent in front of legislation that violates human dignity and human rights endorsed by this same international community.
Definitely.
Which is why, Dr. Muhammad, we believe in the resistance of the Palestinian people and their right for a full armed resistance against this occupation and its aggression and its blatant ethnic cleansing against the people of Palestine. I want to thank you very much from Occupied Al-Quds, Dr. Muhammad Hellasi, academic and researcher in Zionist Israeli affairs, for joining us to talk about this pressing matter. Dear ladies and gents, thank you very much. We will see you again next week with more from the Mideast Streams.
food tourism. In the name of God, Salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, we are with you with the third episode of the new series, Food Tourism. In the previous episodes, we talked about food tourism in general and said that Iran is one of the richest countries in the number of foods and drinks. From this episode on, we are going to make you familiar with the foods of different parts of Iran. This time, you will hear on Golestan province and the foods of this province. Hope you'll enjoy it. Golestan province is located in northern Iran, in southeast of Caspian Sea. This province was part of Mazandaran province till 1997, but then it was separated from Mazandaran. Golestan province has an area of nearly 21,000 square kilometers. This province is one of the main sources of Hirkani forest, whose age, in some parts, dates back to the Ice Age. It enjoys rich flora and fauna, and also a variety of ethnicities. Gurgaon is the capital city of Golestan province. This city was called Hyrkania in Greek and Durjan in Arabic. Interestingly, one of the oldest defensive walls in the world was built in this city during the Sasanid rule over 1,500 years ago. The Great Wall of Gurgaon was known as the Red Wall in historical texts too. This wall used to be the second biggest wall after the Great Wall of China, but today a small part has remained from it. The city of Gurgaon, like the province, enjoys a variety of foods. Mir Karimi Street in Gurgaon is famous for different kinds of kebab. Naalbandan is also an old part of the city, which is, in fact, a traditional bazaar. The district is a good spot for providing suitable culinary items and also eating traditional Iranian foods, such as a special broth called abgusht, rice and a stew, various kinds of kebab, and a handful of homemade and local dishes. The people of Gurgaon use vegetables, cucurbits, and legumes like spinach, courgette, and vetch, mung bean, very much in their foods. Some of the popular foods in the region are mash pati, made with vetch, stew of spinach and meat, kadu torshak, sour courgette, ash torshi, sour broth, and ash gazane, nettles broth. The people of Gurgaon also greatly use sour additives like pomegranate paste and sour grape juice. In addition to various foods, people in Gurgaon enjoy different desserts and sweets, which are served in happy and sad events. Among famous sweets mentioned can be made of halva omaj, poshtezik, sesame seed candy, walnut halva, milky cookies, and benjak noon special bread. After a short break, we will continue with explaining some of these delicious edibles. Shirnoon or milky cookies is one of the sweets that are used in Gurgaon in weddings. The sweet is made up of milk and rice. This tasty sweet is put on the tablecloth, which is given to the bride. To make these cookies for four people, you need a cup of rice, 3 cups of milk, a cup of sugar, and a little saffron or roasted turmeric. The rice is rinsed earlier. Then it is mixed with milk and put on fire. When the rice is cooked, we add sugar, and at the end, some vanilla or saffron is also added. After the rice is fully cooked, the ingredients are left to get cool. Then we oil our hands and take small balls. Then we spread them in the palm and fry them in oil. Among popular foods in Gurgaon, one can mention kadu torshak or sour courgette. The ingredients for 3 people include 3 medium-sized courgettes, 1 onion, 2 garlic cloves, 2 tomatoes that are peeled and chopped, a spoon of tomato paste, and dressing is also added in the end. The recipe for this food, first onion is chopped in small sizes and roasted with turmeric. Garlic cloves are minced and added so that both are fried. The courgettes are sliced and cooked with tomatoes in a pan. Once the courgettes cooked, we take the lid and add tomato paste. Then we leave it to dry up a little. Finally, mint and pepper are added and it is again cooked mildly. Make it and enjoy it.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, let there be light, and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint.
A critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program, Viewpoint, on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jad, hosting this program, and my 2 guest speakers in this program, in which we try to focus on criticizing the movie Witnesses, directed by Mark Goodman, with Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Yasser, and welcome to the program.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Again, thanks for having us, inshallah.
You're welcome. And my greetings to you, Sayyid Abdullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh, and greetings back to you.
Thank you very much. Before me asking you some questions regarding the movie Witnesses, produced in 2021, it's about the Mormon faith, of course. We talked about it in the previous episode. Let's take a listen to another part of this movie, and then I'll be back with its question and the criticism that I get from you two guys. Thank you very much. Let's take a break.
Joseph was anxious to translate the ancient record. He had been given interpreters by the angel. They contained seer stones, but he wasn't sure how to use them. He experimented, achieving a small measure of success. Meanwhile, efforts to steal the plates intensified.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Mohammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my two guest speakers in the program, trying to help me criticize the movie Witnesses, directed by Mark Goodman. Well, Sayyid Abdullah, you know, the plates brought by the angel claimed in the movie needed to be translated.
Yep.
So Joseph Smith, one of the three witnesses to the Mormon faith, to the plates, who have claimed to have seen the angels, was given the interpreters to translate the ancient record. Mm-hmm. They contain seer stones.
Yeah.
But he wasn't sure how to use them, of course, especially at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
After experimenting, he achieved a small measure of success, of course. Is this really for real? I mean, like, you know, he was looking at the seer stones, as you could see throughout the movie, to decode, and then dedicating it, in fact, to Emma, his wife, well, and later to Martin Harris, his neighbor, as a scribe. I mean, why all this trouble? Why the hassle? Couldn't the angels reveal the translated text themselves directly?
Yeah, well, I think that's one of the reasons that tells you that this whole story is, there's something wrong with it, right? Oh. So if he was supposed to be selected, appointed, or, you know, sent by God,
mm-hmm.
and the angels came to him, how would they bring it in? Something they called it, something Egyptian, I can't remember the word that they used, kind of language mm-hmm. that he had to decipher. So that's just God is trying to play a joke on him, I guess. Sure, like, hey, here's a script, good luck deciphering it.
All the religious texts that we have today, like the divine texts or scriptures that we all believe, like the Bible, the Quran, you know, they leave a lot of things to interpretation themselves. Like,
they come in the language of the people, though. They don't come in different languages.
Yeah, but in this movie, as you can see, like if you leave it to another person interpreting it, like translating it,
he'll make a mockery out of it. That's for sure.
That leaves a lot of things to, like, how do you know, open to interpretation.
Exactly. So how do you know what's in there is correct and true? So I think this is where the Mormons themselves fall short, in that when it comes to the scrolls themselves, where they weren't, they didn't know which language it was, and they had to decipher it, and they have to play and tamper with it in order for to see what it could mean. And I think this
a
is
a lot of filters of proxies.
Yeah, I think basically. this is what they fall short. Mm-hmm. So like you said, why didn't a god or the angels give it to them just in the language, which is their English language, the English tongue? But somewhere I've read that with Mormons, though, I think it was an archaeological find rather than given to them by a golden... golden place by angels. They might have found some scrolls written in a language before English, for example, mm-hmm. like, you know, by a civilization that passed. Because they did a claim that the scrolls are the stories or scriptures of the prophets who lived in America,
mm-hmm.
which is, like Brother Yasser said, it is very possible, and I tend to move with that notion as well.
Mm-hmm.
Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent 124,000. So obviously there are definitely would be prophets in America, in Australia, Africa, different places. So it is possible that the prophets before that, they would have written something. He might have found a scroll in different language.
Mm-hmm.
And he thought, well, hold on, this makes a lot of sense. This is nice. Let me just make a religion out of it.
Yeah.
Make some money out of it. And even Whitman himself, when he heard about Mormon, he took a trip and he wanted to say, look, you know, see what's the deal. And I think he found it to be profitable for him as well. And he started this whole mission. But like I said, to be in a different language that you don't know
mm-hmm.
and you have to decipher, then the angel's just being mean.
That's very difficult, in fact, to accept.
It is.
Thank you very much. Let's take a listen to another part of the movie, Witnesses, directed by Mark Goodman. And then we'll be back with his question and the criticism. Don't go away.
But what if God spoke to you? He wouldn't speak about gold.
You don't understand, Father.
Does Joseph speak to God?
There is nothing wrong with our God.
Does our God speak to you?
David.
This is where we hear God.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio, with me, Mohammad Jawad, hosting this program with Syed Abdullah and brother Yasser. We are trying to criticize the movie Witnesses, produced in 2021, directed by Mark Goodman. Brother Yasser, you know, there is a conversation, in fact, in one family. The young David Whitmer, the person who's talking to the reporter, and basically it's a flashback to his memories and all what he has seen. Well, Joseph Smith and the Mormon faith founders. The young David Whitmer arguing with his father, who is also a priest too, priest slash father, about why our God in Christianity or in Christian faith doesn't speak to man or doesn't speak to us anymore. Like he's spoken like 1,000, 2,000 years ago, and now he's like silent. The father answers, there's nothing wrong with our God. He already spoke to us through the Bible. Well, the question is it implying that God doesn't need to speak to mankind anymore?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh God, has created a specific system.
Mm-hmm.
We currently live in the material plane or the material realm of existence. So first of all, you would ask the question, okay, if that is the case, how would God speak to you? The question you would ask somebody who said that, how would God speak to you?
Yeah.
Would he speak to you the way I speak to you? Would he use a voice? Would he speak to you in a manner where, for example, when you and I speak, I have to first of all conceptualize what I want to say in order to get meaning and then transfer that meaning onto words and then to pass it on to you. Is that how God will speak to me and you?
I don't know. I've never spoken to God, or God never spoke to me, so I can't say.
Exactly. So that question itself needs to be dissected. What do you mean that God doesn't speak? Do you mean the way that me and you speak? Or do you mean in other ways? There is a very beautiful concept in Islam, and especially in the higher sciences, where everything that is created, or every single thing that is created, this ring, this phone, this microphone, all of it are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in every single thing you see, you are being spoken to. You are just deaf, or we are deaf.
Mm.
It's not that God doesn't speak. It's that we are unable to hear those words. So the first concept is, what do you mean that how God doesn't speak? That you have to understand. That okay, fine. If we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or God doesn't speak to you, how would you want him to speak to you? That's the first thing. How in this particular moment in time, being on this particular material realm or this material plane of existence, in order for me to speak, there are certain levels that have to be passed in order for me to transfer what I want to say to you. Does God do that? Like, obviously not, because that'll then bring down the level of his exaltedness. And then the second question is that, is there particular means in this material world that he has spoken to you, but you are just unaware of it? You are deaf to it.
Yes.
So to speak, your so-called inner hearing has been closed.
Mm-hmm.
Or our inner hearing rather has not been open. That's a better word.
Mm-hmm.
That's another question we can ask them. Or with another question that you can speak to people.
Yeah.
Besides, for example, the Noble Quran or any of the other sacred scripture, or the ahadith and so on, or the traditions of the sages and the wise men and so on. That's a completely different story. But ontologically, existentially, God is always speaking to you. You just don't hear it.
Mm-hmm. I see. Thank you very much. That's a very nice note, actually, to end this part of this episode. And then by listening to another part of this movie, Witnesses, directed by Mark Goodman, we'll be back and criticize it more. Stay with us.
I've lost my soul. Martin, have you lost the translation? Yes. It is gone, and I know not where.
You made an oath to me, and I made an oath to God, and now you have condemned us both.
I'm so sorry.
You must find those pages.
I cannot.
Go and look again.
I am sorry, Joseph. I've looked every place in my house. I've ripped open beds and pillows. It is gone. It is gone.
God entrusted me, and I entrusted you, and the work we have done is in vain.
Oh,
will become of God's work? Dear God, what have I done?
Were the pages ever found?
No.
So like the plates, they just disappeared.
You're a skeptical man, Mr. Kelly.
I'm a reporter.
Where do you think the Book of Mormon came from?
I don't know. I haven't really given it much thought.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio with me, Mohammad Jahad, hosting this program, and Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speakers. Sayyid Abdullah, you know, Martin Harris, in that part of the movie, lost the translations given to him by Joseph Smith. And he came to Joseph hat in hand. Well, and Joseph rebuked him very hard. So if that is true, if we take it for granted, where did the Book of the Mormon come from?
Very good question. If they lost the script, then when did the Book of Mormon came from? We have the same issue in Islam, though, right? Where we, some Muslim sects, they claim that pieces of the Quran or ayat of the Quran were emitted or eaten by chicken or what have you. But we have the actual manual scripts. Same thing with Christianity. Most of it has been lost, but there are original manual scripts to prove that these books are authentic. With the Mormons, for example, they have nothing to prove that it is the authentic, the real thing. So even if you look at the Book of Mormons itself, it is just pretty much they would come with the Old Testament, with the Torah, the New Testament and the Old Testament, and then they add their own. So they have a thing about maybe 15 chapters in the Mormon book where it is just a mixture of the Old and the New Testament, yes. Basically. Mm-hmm. So they haven't brought anything forward.
Of course, later in the movies, they try to somehow justify this by like translating some other parts. Like Joseph is trying to do this by dictating it, in fact, to Oliver to write down as a scribe.
Yeah, so basically, they just made their own as they were going through it. That's the only explanation that I can find in this regard. I mean, you don't have any manuscripts. You claim that it's lost. You don't have anything.
And God gave you one opportunity and you lost it.
And you lost it. No, I mean, God is a bully to begin with because he gave to them a different language anyway.
Yeah.
So he was bullying them.
Yeah.
And they tried their best and then they lost it. So, you know, a tough luck. So they said, look, we have to come up with something. So let's just bring the Old Testament, the New Testament, and just add a few chapters of our own and we call it a day.
Okay, thank you very much. That's a very nice note to end this episode on. Thank you very much for listening to this program, Viewpoint, on IRIB English Radio. We try to focus on the critique of the movie Witnesses, produced in 2021, directed by Mark Goodman. Thank you very much for listening to us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You will see the plates.
The Lord has declared it.
When I hear that trumpet sound, you're gonna get up out of the ground. Ain't no grave. You're gonna hold my body down.
I lost my soul.
Why is this happening, Joseph? Did you not see God? Did he not speak to you?
Yes, but he doesn't speak to me now.
This time, Mark, we will listen.
There ain't no grave. Gonna hold my body down.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and our heartiest congratulations to all. Today, on the auspicious birthday anniversary of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, the younger grandson of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, let us listen to a gem of a saying from the immortal martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. By my life, what is the Imam except the one who judges by the book, who upholds justice, who professes the religion of truth, and who devotes himself to the will of Allah?
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en. In July 2022, the Stockholm District Court sentenced Hamid Nouri, a former Iranian official, to life in prison for what it described as grave war crimes when he was serving in the country's judicial system. Slamming the verdict as political, the Islamic Republic dismissed the charges as baseless and the trial as a travesty of justice. Nouri was arrested upon arrival in Sweden at Stockholm Airport in November 2019 and was immediately put in solitary confinement. A new round of legal procedures to review Hamid Nouri's case was held in Stockholm on January 11th. The most shocking point is that Nouri was arrested on false charges leveled against him by a terrorist group called the Mujahideen-e Khalq Organization, MKO. Meanwhile, the MKO is trying to whitewash itself from a cult with the blood of many innocent people on its hands into a victim, or even a hero that sacrificed itself for its country.
Coming to the court, it was huge relief for me because I just could get across the message of those people who were killed on those dark days. And also, by following the path, by just doing whatever they wanted to do, they wanted to bring freedom and democracy to Iran. And just I'm following their path. That's something which can relieve me a little bit.
Strangely enough, during the prolonged trial, the Swedish judiciary system only allocated Mr. Nouri a few days to defend himself in court, which compared to the time offered to MKO plaintiffs was insignificant and unfair. But what kind of terrorist organization is the MKO exactly? And why is it so hated inside Iran? The terrorist organization is responsible for the assassination of at least 12,000 Iranians. Now Sweden has become a safe haven for the terrorists. After the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979, Iran became a country open to all tastes. Followers of all ideologies from liberalism to Leninism could write, talk, and hold meetings freely. Freedom of speech was in full swing. Against such a backdrop, the MKO, under the leadership of Masoud Rajavi, decided to pick up arms in a desperate attempt to take power in Iran. In other words, the organization was not preoccupied with academic or intellectual activities at all. So instead of competition with other groups in the political arena, they opted for an armed struggle, claiming indiscriminately the lives of thousands of innocent Iranians. The terrorist cult also targeted a great number of Iran's senior officials with the ultimate aim of taking power in the country. Although the aim was naive, it stripped the country of figures that could have played significant roles in the future of the republic. Just in one case, the terrorist group assassinated Ayatollah Beheshti, an outstanding Iranian figure who had played a significant role in the victory of the Islamic Revolution. At the time of his martyrdom, Ayatollah Beheshti was the Chief Justice of Iran, well known for his progressive ideas about democracy and human rights. He was the staunch advocate of this idea that the public have the last say. So the MKO didn't merely targeted a high-ranking official, but more importantly, removed a person who represented democratic values in post-revolution Iran. Even before the revolution, the MKO killed a number of American advisors in Iran. And in recent years, they have been a key element in the assassination of Iranian scientists in cahoots with the Israeli regime. In short, besotted with power, the MKO has shown no respect for human life.
Mujahideen have been linked closely to Israel. You have a report by two high officials from the CIA, which was publicized by the NBC radio in 2012, which said that the operations to assassinate the scientists and any other clandestine operations, terrorist operations inside Iran, were being planned or had been planned by the Israeli Secret Service and executed by members of the Mujahideen. So the Mujahideen have been working with the Israeli Secret Services ever since that time.
For all these crimes, the MKO was put on the EU terrorist list not many years ago.
The chairman of Security Commission of European Union made an approval of the involvement of Mujahideen in terrorist attacks.
That this organization is put on the terrorist list is a decision for all 15 member countries of the European Union, because such decisions are binding for all the member countries.
Now the bloodthirsty cult is trying to take power in Iran through subversive activities, and its leader has already called herself Iran's president-elect. The question is, why should the Swedish government work hand in glove with this notorious group, which has the blood of innocent Iranian civilians on its hands? Unwittingly or else, Stockholm is breaking the taboo of supporting terrorists and recognizing them as legitimate opposition groups. Will Sweden become a country where Daesh terrorists can file a complaint against Iraqi officials for imprisoning or executing them? The question is shocking, but isn't it exactly what Stockholm is doing right now? It's not hyperbole to say that Daesh is a progeny of the MKO, a group which initially launched a terror campaign in the country, killing as many civilians as possible, then disappointed to take power, fled to Saddam Hussein's Iraq, and helped the Iraqi dictator in his inhumane war against Iran. Even at a time when the Iran-Iraq war was coming to an end under the United Nations Security Council Resolution 598, the MKO again invaded Iran, hoping to capture at least western parts of the country. All in all, in one of the most absurd trials in recent history, the Swedish judiciary system, under the guise of advocating human rights, has become the mouthpiece of one of the most obnoxious terrorist groups in the world. That's why even other opposition groups outside Iran steer clear of the MKO because of its dark track record.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you we present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Salaamu Alaikum. Welcome. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio on a very special occasion. Today is the birthday anniversary of Shia's third Imam, Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. Accept our congratulations on this great Eid. Today, Friday, is the 3rd of Sha'ban, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 5th of the month of Isfand, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 24th of February, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar.
Children are wearing new clothes, bright colors fill the streets. Their faces full of laughter, their pockets full of sweets. Let us rejoice in thee, this is the day of Eid. Let us rejoice in thee, for this is the day of Eid.
Imam al-Hussein was born on the 5th of Sha'ban. His mother, Fatima Zahra, brought the newborn on her father, the Prophet of Islam. He named the child Hussein. Training was given to Hassan and Hussein by the Prophet, whose objective, according to the Quran, chapter 2, verses 129 and 151, was to purify individuals, to teach knowledge of the book and give wisdom. In their early years, the Prophet made them specimens of morals and virtue. They absorbed the perfection of these virtues as the characteristics of their lives. Due to the high level of their virtuous characteristics, the Prophet of Islam loved his grandson so much, and this is evidently clear in books of history and traditions. The following is recorded in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet said that by Allah he loved them immensely. He also stressed on others also to love them. He said, whoever loved Hassan and Hussein loved him, the Prophet, and one who considered them enemy, the Prophet considered him enemy. Dear Muslims, especially dear Shia, congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him.
Every sound and every voice in every language ever heard, each drop of ink that has been used to write every single word, they could never portray everything I feel in my heart and wanna say. And it's hard to explain why I could never describe my love for you.
His regard for the poor. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, like his father and grandfather, Imam Ali and Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, was never ignorant toward the ones in need and those who struggle for their livelihood. Aside from helping them financially wherever and whenever he could, he always treated them with respect and equal to other people. Once he was passing somewhere when he saw a group of impoverished people who were sitting on their cloak and eating some dry bread crumbs. They invited him to join them. He kindly accepted and sat down with them, eating whatever they ate. Then he invited them to his house and offered them whatever he had of food. Even while praying, he couldn't turn a blind eye to the request of a needy person. He tried to recite the remainder of his prayer faster so that he could help that person and fulfill his need. He would also pay the debts of those who were struggling with financial problems. For instance, he paid the debt of a dying man to relieve him of the burden of owing another person before his death. After his martyrdom, some old scratches were found on his back, which turned out to be the marks of the heavy bags containing food. He used to carry them on his back every night to give them to the poor without being noticed. On the birthday anniversary of Shia's third imam, Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, we offer you thousands of congratulations. Happy Eid.
There is a very important incident that happened at the few days of the birth of Imam alayhi salam. This incident is known as the intercession of the angel Futrus with the birth of Imam alayhi salam. Yes? This story is narrated in numerous books. For example, the sixth holy Imam narrates the story and says what? And then says, comes forward and says, when the grandson of the Holy Prophet was born, yes, Jibra'il took with him many angels, and they went to congratulate and greet the messenger of God. Whilst they were passing, they passed by an area in which there was an angel who was not able to fly. His name was Futrus, and he had committed something which had limited his abilities. He begged Jibra'il and said, take me with you. Maybe by the honor of this newborn, yes, I'll be able to resume my duties. So Jibra'il took him. And when he, what was bought, he was instructed that place your wings on the newborn. The moment he placed his wings on the newborn and sought the intercession of this new boy that was born, yes, his wings were restored. And he was able to what? Resume his duties. He then said, famously, according to this narration, he then said what? He said that I will be the individual who will pray for anyone who loves this particular individual and will come to visit him. And therefore, later, he was known as what? This angel, Futrus, amongst the heavens by the Malaika, was known as what? Was known as Mawla Hussein ibn Ali, the servant of Hussein ibn Ali. When we look at the world of angels, what do we understand? The angels do not sin, but like how human beings and prophets, some prophets do what is known as tarki awla, leaving that which is desirable, the angels will also do tarki awla, meaning that they do not do what they ought to be doing. For example, some ulama may argue and present this case that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam and when he presented Adam towards the angels somehow questioned this. قَالُوا أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءُ وَنَحْنُ نُقَدِّسُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ. They said, Ya Allah, how can you create somebody who will cause bloodshed on this earth whilst we are glorifying you and remembering you? This objection by the malaika is not necessarily a sin, but it's not suitable. It's not something that they ought to be doing. And therefore, it is likely that this angel Futrus did something that he was not necessarily supposed to be doing, but it is not a sin. Yes? Likewise, we are told that numerous narrations place what? The importance that the malaika placed upon the intercession towards the Ahlul Bayt. And they sought the intercession of the Ahlul Bayt. And therefore, when we look at the malaika, such as Futrus seeking intercession of the Ahlul Bayt, it goes hand in hand with so many other narrations which highlight this particular reality. That's why an important area that emerges from this discussion at the birth of Sayyid al-Shuhada is the love that the malaika had for Hussein ibn Ali. This love is tremendous, it's brilliant, it's outstanding. If you look at Kamil al-Ziyarat, there's an entire chapter dedicated to the fact that the malaika would come and protect the Zuwar of Hussein.
Third of Shaban in the lunar calendar coincides with birth anniversary of third Imam of Shia Muslims, Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, and is called Guards Day. And people across the country, Iran, celebrate this auspicious occasion magnificently. In Mirror of Allah's book, Imam al-Hussein was still a child when several verses of the Holy Quran were revealed, either about or referring to him. One of those verses is referred to as the verse of Mubahala, chapter 3, verse 61. On the day of Mubahala, when a spiritual contest between Prophet Muhammad and the Christians of Najran was set up to invoke the curse of Allah on the liars, Hussein alayhi salam and his family were the only ones accompanying the Prophet. Prophet Muhammad had orders from Almighty Allah through the verses of Mubahala to take Hassan and Hussein, peace be upon them, as his children with him. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was one of the five people in regards to whom the verse of Tathir or purification was revealed. He, his father, brother, and mother were under the Prophet's cloak when Allah revealed to his messenger, "Verily Allah desires to remove all kinds of uncleanliness from only you, O Ahlul Bayt, people of the house, and to definitely purify you." The Holy Quran, chapter 33, verses 33. This verse of the Holy Quran is clear proof of the infallibility of this family and their separation from all sins and mistakes.
On the day of the birth of Imam al-Hussein, this is a very special Imam, different compared to, I think I can say, all of the Imams, because we don't recall in any other instance where on the birth of an Imam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, or the parents, the previous Imam, would cry upon or for that child that is newly born.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember, every bar.
Imam al-Hussein guided us to something through his sacrifice and through the memory of his sacrifice that has been kept alive, that will lead to the salvation of the entire globe with the coming of the Imam of our time. And that's what we should get out of remembering Imam al-Hussein. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this day of birth that we remembered Abu Abdullah al-Hussein and his sacrifice, that he helps us learn that sacrifice from him.
Allah ma'ana, tasma'una wa tarana, Allah, Allah, inna.
Dear brothers and sisters, that was all for today's special. And remember, today is an auspicious Eid, Eid Mubarak, on the birthday anniversary of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. Happy Eid and fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي لا إله إلا الله الله ربي محمد نبي علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي
علي إمامي.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio.